love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, its sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Someday with all the blood bought from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus' love to me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen.
Let me invite you over to the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 16, verse 6. The book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 6. Exodus, chapter 16, verse 6 reads this way. It says, "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. And Lord, we thank you again for this time that we have to gather in your house as your people. And Lord, for the understanding that where two or three are gathered together, the truth, Lord, that there you are in the midst. And so we thank you for your presence today. And we ask for your blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you, and that you might be exalted and highly lifted up, and that each one drawn closer to you and souls saved and baptized and discipled for your honor and glory. I pray that you bless, Lord, as only you can. And again, Lord, may you be glorified and our hearts drawn closer to you and to one another. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Understanding the Lord's Deliverance. Understanding the Lord's Deliverance. Now, a lot of times people just look at that as just salvation. And when I say just salvation, I want you to understand that is the zenith, really, maybe not, but that's where everything gets started in our relationship with the Lord. It is on this side of eternity anyway. It is the awakening. May I say the zenith will be when we see Jesus, amen, face to face forever and ever and ever. And what a day that will be. And we'll begin to realize that everything on this side was just a preparation and an opportunity to experience God on this side. I like that phrase, if you'll take note here. It says, "Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." Isn't that good? So here's a question this morning. Let me ask you, does God want you to know, does God want us to know that he is the deliverer? God wants us to know that, right? He is the deliverer. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:10, "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." I love that. I mean, you get the salvation of God and the deliverance of God. Let's understand that. The deliverance of God delivers us from that which is bringing us down, from that which is causing us to not experience the life of Christ that he has given to us. Is it possible that a child of God, born again, saved, destined for eternal life, can miss out on the life of Christ on this side of eternity. It is possible, unfortunately. But the fortunate thought or truth is that God is the enabler that we might live his life. Wait, that he might give us his life on this side. Isn't that great? And so God wants us to experience that. But I want you to see a couple of things. The world will see some things. Israel, God's people, will experience some things. And then God's man, Moses, experienced some things. And then God gave a witness to the world or the Egyptians. And then we find here that God wants to be a witness, more importantly, not just to the lost, but that the people of God might experience God's power in their life. Let me say that again. That the people of God might experience God's power in their life. When we don't experience the power of God, we will not experience the fruit of God, because it is the power of God that brings the fruit of God into our life. So when something doesn't go right in our life, we think of some catastrophic things, and God does care and he wants to hear from us. But there are some little things. Don't answer this question. Have you ever just woke up on the wrong side of the bed? We all know what that means, don't we? And just forget it. No, you don't have to forget it. But listen, when you're in trouble, when you sense trouble in your life, what is the first thing we ought to do? Oh, we know the answer, don't we? What is praying? You're calling on God. You're telling God, I have a need. And you're wanting him to intervene, and he's wanting to intervene, and he's wanting you to see his power in your life, in our life. But wait a minute. When we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, is that what God wants us to be, as the light of the world and the salt of the earth? No. So what ought to be the first thing we ought to do? Go ahead, you can answer that. Pray. We ought to call upon the Lord. And yet, if we're not careful, you know what we do? We say, oh, well, you know, that's just today. That's just Monday or whatever day it might be. That's just the way that day goes. No, listen, when things are not going right and when we're not experiencing God the way he wants us to experience, remember the peace that passes understanding. Remember the joy. And by the way, let me remind you, joy is understanding that God holds me in his hands. I may not feel that way, but it's an understanding that God holds me in his hands and nothing comes into my life that he cannot help, or that he has not designed for my betterment and his glory. He trusted Job with a lot, did he not? And did God watch over him and bless him? Absolutely. He even sent him the fourth friend that was the faithful friend that set the record straight. And then God talked to the other three friends and said, now you better approach Job, my prophet, and bring an offering and get things right. So God is always in control. Now, with that said, I want to back up to chapter 14, if you will. Chapter 14. And we're going to look at Egypt's forgetfulness. And we're going to see this understanding that God wants us to have concerning God's deliverance in your life and mine. God's deliverance. So look at Exodus chapter 14. And let's just pick up in verse 9. And here we have Pharaoh. If you remember, we have this account here where the Egyptians had liberated, they freed the slaves, the Hebrew slaves. They said, okay, you guys are gone. Go ahead, leave. You want to leave? We don't want you here anymore. We just experienced 10 plagues, and it destroyed us. It destroyed our cattle. It destroyed our land. It destroyed us. We see now that God is God, at least for a moment they did. And they said, go on and get out. And now all of a sudden, we come to this place where they're all saying to each other, why did we let them go? You know what they started to look at? The mess that they made out of their own lives by defying the Lord. And now they were looking at themselves and how they would go ahead and try to restore everything and even get vengeance because they lost their firstborn. And so, in fact, I don't even know if they wanted to bring the Israelites back. They probably wanted to destroy them and get vengeance on their life. And so we pick up in verse 9, it says, but the Egyptians pursued after them, speaking of the of Israel, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. They're serious. Every last one of them. He had 600 chosen chariots, but he made sure that they all went. Not one was left. And so they're vehemently chasing after the people of God and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. So here they are, and they've surrounded them. They've gone down this valleyway where there's mountainsides on both sides, and the only thing between the Egyptians and the people of God was the Lord. But what was on the other side was the ocean. There was no way that they were ever going to defeat the Egyptian army. Let me say that again. There was no way they were going to defeat the Egyptian army. Let me just say this also. There is no way you and I will conquer without the Lord Jesus Christ the opposition that we face concerning the things of God. There is no way that you and I will be a witness for the Lord in our own strength. Now, it will never happen. We will always meet with failure, but aren't you glad God holds us in his hand? All right. So with that said, here we come, ready to verse 10. And now we're going to look at, just for a moment, we see the Egyptians' forgetfulness. They had forgotten what God had done to them because of what they did to his people. Now, God was using this in the life of Israel. Listen, God told Abraham, let me remind you again, God told Abraham that this was going to happen to his people. And listen, you may not believe it, but it was the mercy of God so that they might see the working of God. In your life and mine, it's not an easy thing. Let me say it again. It's not an easy thing when we face trials, but those are God's grace opportunities to work in our lives. And we don't like that. Listen, everything that has happened in your life, God knew that you were going to go through it. In eternity past, God knew what you were going to be facing, and he was going to use it and is going to use it for his glory ultimately, and also at just as important, I think, in the mind and heart of God, for our good. So now we see the Egyptians' forgetfulness. I want you to see Israel's cry. But I want you to understand the cry. Remember, when you enter into trouble, what's the first thing we ought to do? Pray. But sometimes a cry is not a prayer. And so notice what happens here. And Israel's forgetting or learning this anyway. Look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So now they're getting this picture. They're seeing them. They were saying, man, we're set free. Do you think they were rejoicing in the freedom of their slavery, right? Over 400 years they were in slavery. They've been set free. These people were born in slavery, and they had just now tasted freedom, and they're saying, we could do whatever we want. In other words, we don't have somebody dictating to us how far we can go. We're leaving. What we can do, what we can't do. And so they're enjoying this freedom, and then all of a sudden they see the Egyptians, and they were sore afraid. That's pretty bad. Now, when you're sore afraid, again, the first thing we ought to do is pray, call unto the Lord. But what do? And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses. So you got to understand this cry. I don't think it's with open arms. Because if you notice what they said to Moses in verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? What's their outlook? Not positive. They think they're dead, but you know what? Listen, what happened? They forgot the promise of God. What was the promise of God? You're going to a new land. But see, the world is hot on your heels. And so when the world is trying to catch up with you and trying to influence you and trying to affect your life, it's the time to call upon the Lord, not to say, well, woe is me, I just have no strength. I'm going to be demolished here by the world and its influence. So They said, hey, listen, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us? Do you see how they see the dealings of God now? It's a bad thing. To carry us forth out of Egypt. Wait a minute, you were slaves in Egypt. You have been liberated. And now, right now, you know what they're saying? We'd rather be back in chains. We'd rather be captive. And because it was easier then. Do you know, listen, freedom requires responsibility. Freedom requires responsibility. It is unfortunate that in our country today, we have lost that understanding of responsibility. Or we would not consider debt a good thing. For many, many years, many decades. Why in the world? I don't know why we've done this, but we've just not held people accountable. I mean, listen, if you don't pay your bills, you lose whatever it is that you were paying for. And rightly so. But now people are saying, oh no, we shouldn't lose those things. Well, wait a minute. Where's the responsibility? Where is the accountability? And we give them every excuse in the book. Don't you know, in the 1950s, when Dr. Spock said, you should not spank your children, in other words, you should not tell them there are consequences for doing the wrong things, that was going to be a problem? Listen, when I was in school in the 60s and 70s, corporal punishment was being used. Amen? And do you know what? That was always in the back of my mind, because I had invitations in the junior high and in the senior high school to skip class. I didn't come up with it myself. A friend would say, hey, let's cut this class. And I would say, hey, I don't think so. Because, listen, Mr. Hunt was a pretty big muscular guy. And you'd go into the office and you'd see the paddle sitting off over there. I don't know what kind of paddle it was, but it was a square one with a short handle, had all kinds of holes in it. I'd say that thing could move pretty fast. And I heard about people being stood up on their feet when they got swatted. That's all I needed to hear. But I'll never forget, I don't know if it was my junior or my senior year, they took out corporal punishment. Yeah, no consequence anymore. And you know what happened because of that? People stopped skipping. No, they didn't. They started skipping more. See, because there's no consequence, there's no responsibility, and we lose our freedom. Listen, God says that if He sets us free, we shall be free indeed. We will indeed be free. And what that the connotation also, it will show, it will bear fruit in the deeds in which we walk in. When the child of God has been liberated, God is wanting them to experience the freedom that we have in Him, and that guides us. Why do you obey the law? Why do you obey the law? Because there are consequences if you don't. And because listen, you don't want to be a bad person. You want to be a good person. I don't know if we understand that anymore. That there are things that God says are bad, and there are things that God says that are good. And I think the world's got that a little bit mixed up, don't you? And so God says the only place you're going to find that is not on the boob tube. Is not from the news. It's not from the politicians, whatever party, because they're both sinful men. And so God's help is only in one place, and that's in his house and in His Word. And we have to decide what is the rule or the guidelines for life. In fact, specifically for the life that Christ has given us. We cannot expect to walk in freedom if we forget the promises of God that have been freely bestowed and given upon every child of God. So with that said, I want you to watch this. They have forgotten And they're crying out, and they're saying, it was better for us. Why'd you carry us out of Egypt? Look at verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Now, you got to remember, we can't go back there for the sake of time, but I want you to understand, God told Moses that Pharaoh was not going to receive him well. He spelled it all out for him. He says, you're going to ask him, and this is what he's going to do. And then I'm going to show you some things. Listen, Moses told the elders of Israel those very same things. But as soon as they experienced a little bit of difficulty, okay, it was a little bit more than a little bit of difficulty, but as soon as they experienced difficulty, he says, man, why are you doing this to us? But God said, I'm telling you, it's not going to be an easy road, but it is the high road, and it is the best road, and it is life. And God wants you and I to understand where life is at. Life is not on Facebook. Life is not on Twitter. Life is not on YouTube. Life is not in the things of this world. Life, real life, is found in the Word of God. And so they said, hey, we discussed this. Why didn't you leave us alone? Here's my question. Why did you follow? Why did you follow? Because they knew they knew how good it was to be set free. But look, do you see how quick they're confused now all of a sudden? Can that happen in the life of the child of God? And that's what God wants us to understand. And notice what's taking place here. So he says, you should have left us alone. Notice what they say in verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Really? Are they deceiving themselves? You know why? They're not calling out to God for understanding and wisdom. Are they leaning to their own understanding or the promises of God? Can the child of God lean to their own understanding? This is what was going on in their life. Now listen, I want you to understand something here very powerful. God wants to hear from you and I. When things aren't making sense, in other words, when we look at the promises of God and we look at our own life and we're experiencing difficulty of any matter at all concerning the Word of God, that is the time to call upon the Lord. So, for example, if you get up on the wrong side of the bed, that is the time before you get out of bed or while you just got up out of bed to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, something's not right. I feel foul today. And God will quickly remind you, you're still in my hands. If you will call upon him, all of my promises are still true. And I've not forgotten about you. And I will work this out for your good so that you might prove me, not yourself and not the world, that you might prove the Lord that he is faithful. And so when he carries you through that day and you look back and you say, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. In fact, I sense the presence of God. And you know what that'll do in the evening? We'll praise the Lord. You know, you can praise the Lord more than just on Sunday. And I dare say God wants you to praise him every day. And listen, God wants to give you a reason for praise. How? God wants to deliver you and I from ourselves, from the world, and from what the devil might be trying to tell us. And so they said, hey, listen, it would have been better that we should have served the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That is a sad state of affairs for a believer to get to, but that's where he was. Now watch this. I want you to see Moses' experience. I'll get that out. The experience of Moses. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Fear ye not. Isn't that good? Was Moses walking at that particular moment, right there in that place, do you see faith in Moses? You know why? Because the love of God drives out fear. Do you believe that this morning? Let me say that again. The love of God drives out fear in our lives. Listen, it doesn't mean that we're not concerned and that we're not a little bit shaken. We're just not knocked down. Okay, so Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Where was the hope of Moses at right now? In himself, in the people, or in the Lord? Whose salvation? Whose deliverance? The Lord. It's the Lord's deliverance. And so he says, hey, listen, you're going to see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you someday. Next month. When? What does the Bible say? Today. Here's the question. Do you want to see the Lord's deliverance today and every day? Then we have to walk in that truth. Does God want to live his life through me every day? Then can I not wake up with that in my heart and mind today, Lord? You want to live through me and glorify yourself. And in the process of doing that, you will awe me. Because I know what I'm capable of without the Lord. What is that? Nothing that will honor and glorify the Lord. Not his righteousness. And so he says, today, you will see, he says, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Where in the world did Moses get that from? Tell me. Isn't that amazing? He got it from the Lord. Got it from God. Where in the world will you and I get that kind of confidence from? Where will we get? Where has God directed us to get it from? From him. Isn't that something? Now watch, it gets even better. You know why? Because God has given you that promise. Why, you just go out there and flex your muscles and take the bull by the horns and make things happen. You just get busy doing something. You just go ahead and fight for God. Is that how God said to do it? Look at verse 14. The Lord shall fight for who? For you. And ye shall hold your peace. Now here's the good part that is easily overlooked and missed. Ready? Moses had the right response, but I want you to know he was dealing with some things in his own heart. I want you to know he was dealing with some things in his own mind. I want you to know he was tempted to lean to his own understanding, and fear could have not caused him not to be bold in his assurance of the promises of God. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Again, I want to remind you, Moses had not ever seen the parting of the Red Sea. Moses never saw the mighty world power Egyptian army on his heels to destroy him and everybody there. I'm sure they probably wanted to level him. I think they were so mad, they were convinced they were going to level him. And they were glad of it. They were so mad, they forgot, and they did not care at what they had already seen. Man, that's a scary place to be. When you're so angry that you know that you can't win against God, and you're going to go out and fight against God because you are so angry. Do you know that there are people in this world that are like that? They are not afraid to blaspheme God. And God, being the merciful God that he is, allows it. But don't worry. I don't pray for this. I pray they get saved. Because but for the grace of God, I would be a blasphemer too. I had reverence for the Lord, but still, without our righteousness are as filthy rags. Your righteousness, my righteousness, still today. Did you know that? Still till this day, your righteousness and my righteousness are not acceptable before the Lord. That's why when you got saved, God gave you whose righteousness? It's the Lord's righteousness. And it will be through the Lord's righteousness that anything will take place. And so Moses is saying, oh God, without words. Isn't that good? You can pray and have a communication with the Lord in your heart and mind. And Moses, right in the midst of the battle, it's okay. It's a good thing. Because God will give you what you need to walk forward in His strength and to experience the grace of God. So what happens here? Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou to me? He gives him a command. And by the way, listen, that's not a negative thing. He's reminding, listen, he's going to give him what he needs to do. Sometimes we just need, God has to give us something so that we can walk in that truth. And that's what God is doing. He says, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I've given you the command. Go forward. Go forward. And Moses was saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, folks, let's go. Let's go. And so what happens? But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand. You thought it was Moses' idea, didn't you? Over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians. Isn't that good? God is telling them in advance what's going to happen. So when they see it, God said it was going to be like this. It's all right. God said it was going to be like this. Listen, did God not say it was going to be like this in our society? And wait a minute, we may not have seen the worst yet to come. But God said it was going to be like this. So should we be shaken in faith? No, God says it's going to be like this. So he says this, ready? He says, verse 17, and behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon the horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know. Did you hear that? And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now, those Egyptians right there are going to know. But the Egyptians back home in Egypt are going to know also. Do you remember when they went into the land of Canaan? They said, oh, we've heard about you guys and what God did for you in Egypt. That was worldwide information. The whole world knew. And so he says, hey, I want you to know this is coming. And the angel of God, verse 19, which went before the camp of Israel, isn't that good? Removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to thee, so that the one came not near the other all the night. God is so good. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now listen, Moses could have sat down and said, now the Lord just told me to do this. I can't do that. The Lord just told me to go over there and do this, and the sea's going to part. I can't do that. Well, let me ask you this. Good thing Moses didn't do that. But let me ask you this. Did God ask Moses to part the sea? Or did he say, if you go over there by faith, I will part the sea? Did God say that it was going to be our righteousness? Or did God say, I've given you my righteousness? And if you'll call upon me, I will show you these things. And did not Paul say, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content? I had to learn it. Question, Israel that just said, I'd rather be back in Egypt, were they not saved? Of course they were. Were they struggling with their faith? Absolutely. How about us? Do we struggle with our faith? Absolutely. Will God help us and deliver us? Because remember, 2 Corinthians 1:10 said, He's delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and then we also trust that He will yet deliver us. So that's tomorrow. That's yesterday, that's today, and that's tomorrow. And so he says, I took care of it, and the waters were divided. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Question, listen now, if it was you in there, Would you be a little taken by that? Just a little bit? You know? Would you go, wow. Wow. That's what God wants to do in our lives when the fruit of the Spirit is born. He wants us to go, wow. Wow. And who are we wowing? What a God. What a Savior I serve. And notice verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire, and notice, and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now I want you to see how God does this. It's nothing for him. So you know, chariots are two-wheel vehicles, and they're going, and they've got probably several people on. And it could be sometimes more wheels than that. If they're some of them were like tanks, you know, they'd have a whole bunch of men on them. But notice what happens here. What the Lord did, verse 25, and took off the chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord." Oh my goodness, they even knew. Fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Wow. Wow, the Lord. They saw it. If anything, they were reminded real quick that it was the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea of the waters, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and remained not so much as one of them, every last one of them. How many of your enemies does God want to overthrow that would overthrow you? And when I mean the enemies, I'm talking about the things that God wants to produce in your life, right? Whatever the enemy of kindness is in your life, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, whatever the enemy of those things, does God want to overthrow just some of them or all of them? Because, listen, it glorifies the Lord to change our lives that the world might see the grace of God. The world might see the grace of God. You may not understand this. Listen, that was merciful. That was mercy. That was God's judgment. But there was mercy in that that gave a witness to the people back home in Egypt. You better make things right with the Lord. Remember, there was a mixed multitude that went out with them. Maybe some of them that stayed back in Egypt said, remember, some of them went with Israel. Maybe some of them back home said, I wish I was one. I should have went. I should have gone. Wait a minute. Maybe I should go. And when the Lord will do that and we call upon him to do that in your life and mine, don't you think there'll be some that say, I need to go. I want to experience the free pardon of sin and the grace of God that passes all peace that I can ever comprehend or understand. See, God wants to reveal himself in and through us, if we'll have it. That is the Lord's deliverance. God wants us to understand that. He wants to deliver us from all the things that would keep back the life of Christ in you that is the hope of glory. If you have any hope of the glory of God in you, it'll be because of the life of Christ in you and us calling upon the Lord to fulfill that in each and every one of our lives. So this morning, God wants us to understand the Lord's deliverance. At the first sign of opposition, may we call out to the Lord for his deliverance, beginning with salvation and then for the child of God, that we might experience the revelation of God's grace in our lives and that the world might see the best witness and the best testimony. And by the way, if they see that in your life, in my life, they will gladly hear the message of redemption. Would you stand with me as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together in your name, in your house, and as your church. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts as only you can, that we might call upon you, and that you would deliver us, that you might be glorified and our lives blessed. Meet each need this morning, Lord, as only you can. Speak to each heart. And Lord, may we respond to what you've given and called us to in a way that would glorify you and cause us to experience your grace in a greater way. Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.